Okay, we're going to continue on over in Galatians. And chapter 2. And we left off. Paul was relating an incident that occurred in Antioch. After they had already been to Jerusalem and had already addressed the matter of circumcision of the Gentiles, the reception of the Gentiles into the church, and so forth, Peter had come to visit the church there in Antioch, and no doubt to help them out, minister as he was able. And the incident he related began in verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then he goes on, and we'll pick up as we continue. Peter here dissembled. We talked about that word, and it's elsewhere translated to be play the part of a hypocrite, or hypocrisy, or to be a hypocrite. It's to feign something. It's to act like something, or to feign a stand that you know is not true. It's to make a false appearance. And we're in the age or the day of the presidential campaigns, and we see those kind of things everywhere. It's to act deceitfully, and as I mentioned on my walls, esse quam videre, to be rather than to seem. And you know that ought to be our goal. And they're carried away with this dissimulation, so much so that even Barnabas, Paul's close associate, was carried away in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So, as Brother Dale mentioned, I touched on this last week, you know, someone's watching you. Someone sees your example. And what always it struck me there at Bryan's station, because some lady was watching how I literally walked. You know, not just the way I bore myself, but the way I literally walked. She was watching. Who would have thought? Same thing as we mentioned, you know, folks have contacted me. That fellow contacted me from Brazil. This Catholic fellow that contacts me. Who knows who's listening? Who's watching? You know? For the good or for the bad. You know, we have a great opportunity as a church. You need to think of our little web ministry, you know, what does it amount to? And I put those audios up and I think, who listens to those? Then I hear from a guy from Brazil and says, I've been listening to some of your sermons. You know? And for good or bad, somebody's watching. And when Peter dissembles, other folks are watching him. Well, he's a leader. Peter seemed to have been a natural-born leader for good and for bad sometimes. And Barnabas is carried away. Barnabas, who Paul had such a great affection for. Barnabas, who had become Paul's, you know, right-hand man. Barnabas, who was called the son of consolation by the apostles. You know, Barnabas, who the scripture says was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Let he that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, maybe we think, oh, You know, I wouldn't be affected by that stuff. Here's Barnabas, the son of consolation. And he was carried away by this dissimulation. He was carried away by this hypocrisy. He followed the example of a leader. You know, folks said, well, must be okay. Look, Peter's doing it. That must be the way it ought to be. So someone is watching us. For good or for bad, we're setting an example. And it behooves us to keep that in mind. And he continues on, Paul, in verse 14. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? I think at this point, it had gotten to the point at least that Paul saw this as a moral duty, as a moral imperative to speak up and to take a stand. And even though it might be an unpopular one, because many folks were carried away with this dissimulation. And Peter certainly was a man that was very esteemed and well thought of. And I would just point out again, there's absolutely no subservience here on the part of Paul towards Peter. There's no recognition of him as the head of the church. There's only the recognition as he speaks of here of the supremacy and the sovereignty of the truth of the gospel. When I saw they walked uprightly, not according to the truth of the gospel. How do we know that truth? Well, we today know because we have this book right here. You know, and again, I had a fellow this week questioning the sufficiency of the all sufficiency of Scripture. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth. And what is the gospel? The gospel is what Jesus Christ has done for his people. And says, well, you know, they didn't have a completed Bible back then. No, they didn't. And that's why God set forth that special first century office of the apostles. You know, these men that could minister, especially until the time of that the canon was completed. But we have God's final word now. And this is the truth of the gospel that we have before us here. A verse that I related to a fellow this week, again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A word, inspiration, theonoustos. Literally, theo, God, noustos, breath. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine? Okay. You know where you go to for doctrine? The Scriptures. Not to the findings of some councils or the decrees of some pope. You go to the Scriptures for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know, again, it will point out our shortcomings. It will point out our needs. It will point out what we need to do to be what God would have us to be. For instruction in righteousness. As I was talking with this fellow about this all-sufficiency of Scripture, he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that about itself. That's sending these two verses, and he didn't even respond to verse 17. And so I went back again, and, you know, he tried to beat around, but he never really could respond to verse 17. What does it say there that the Scriptures are? And at the time that Paul was confronting Peter, and this is the gospel. This is what the truth of the gospel is. That the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. If you'll look up the meaning of that word, in any Greek lexicon. In fact, I know no authority, and I've got a bunch on my shelf. I know no authority that will say anything but that word speaks to be complete. That the man of God may be complete. That doesn't sound to me like he needs something else, you know. The scriptures are what it takes to make him complete, to finish him. Doesn't need anything else. Doesn't need something that a pope says when he's sat on Peter's, you know, magic chair and spoke ex cathedra. Of course, it never was Peter's chair. The Catholics, most of them admit that now, that Peter really didn't have that chair. You know, that came later on, but they still call it Peter's chair. I can see that old rough fisherman. If you ever looked at a picture of this chair, man, it's an elaborate, huge thing, big steps. You see that old rough fisherman sitting on that thing, you know, talking. It's hilarious to me, even to contemplate that. No, they didn't need anything from that, or, you know, from some later foundings of a council, or they didn't need anything from a vision of Joseph Smith, or any of these other false prophets that have come along. No, the scriptures are what make a man perfect, complete. And then if there be any doubt, it goes thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can you read that verse and say, yeah, but you need something else? You need more. That's not enough. But you know what? You can't get through to folks. The Lord doesn't open their eyes and their hearts. You just talk to them. They still won't. You read it, they won't get. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Nothing else is needful. In fact, it can only be harmful. And so when Paul confronts Peter, because he was did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that is the only standard. The gospel is supreme. The gospel is sovereign. The Word of God, the Bible. And so, Paul would say, you know, here's what I think. Or, you know, you got your opinion and I got my opinion. Now, there's some things that we can be that way about. But when we have the clear truth of the gospel, you can't be that way about it. Say, well, that's your opinion. And people always, you know, I'll throw that back at you. Well, that's your opinion. Well, no, it seems to me to be that's kind of God's opinion, and that's the only one that matters. And what's, again, somewhat shocking here and maybe humbling and a warning to us, is, you know, someone like Peter, you know, could fall back into things like this. He's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Paul, or Peter, it's already said he dissembled. He was acting the part of the hypocrite. So he was not walking uprightly. He wasn't walking in accordance with the truth that he knew. Literally, it says he was not walking a straight course. You know, Hebrews 12 says, you know, keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we're to run that course and keeping our eyes upon Jesus. And you run a straight course. You know, if you're running a sprint and you got one fella that's going, you know, back and forth across, he's not gonna prevail. You run the straight course. You keep your eyes upon the goal. And that's what we're called to do. Peter wasn't walking uprightly. He wasn't walking the straight course. He wasn't doing and behaving in accordance with what he knew. He was wavering. He was diverging. Of course, that's not new. Such is the inclination of fallen man. We read in 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" I mean, here was Peter. They went through all this stuff. And it was like the Gentiles would be received into the church, you know, without circumcision, without becoming Jews. And yet here he's kind of wavering. He's kind of, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" said Elijah. "If the Lord be God, follow him. But be out, Baal, then follow him." You know what? I see similar circumstances throughout Scripture. So what happens? "And the people answered him not a word." They didn't say nothing. Kind of like the tar baby, you know. Tar baby didn't say nothing. People didn't say nothing. Said, "Make your choice, God or Baal." And they didn't say nothing. Not like the Lord's dealing with the Pharisees. You know, says, "So where'd John's baptism come from?" We can't tell. But Peter knew. See, he was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter knew these things. They had just addressed them there when Paul had come to Jerusalem about the issues and the problems that had been caused when these false teachers came and claimed to be from Jerusalem when they came there to Antioch. And you know what the problem usually is? And it was a problem here. The problem isn't the things that we don't know and don't understand. We say, "Well, I can't understand this. I don't know all this." No, the problem is usually not what we don't know. It's usually not what we don't understand. It's what we know and we choose not to live in accordance with. You know, the things we do know, that's where the issue is. Live in accordance with what you know. And Peter wasn't doing that. And again, I'm not sitting in judgment of Peter. Such is the state of fallen man. And, you know, let he that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we all need to guard against these things. But Peter knew the truth. They had just addressed the truth. In fact, when Paul had previously come there to Jerusalem about these false teachers saying, "Well, the Gentiles need to become Jews," Peter had stood up boldly. Acts 15, verse 7. "And when there was much disputing, Peter rose and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." It's Peter speaking. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter's saying this. It's like Peter could have been preaching these same words to himself. You know. He says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." I mean, Peter had boldly stood up and boldly taken a stand. But when these men came from Jerusalem, Peter kind of changed his tune. He changed his practice. He was kind of fearing the reproach of these men and what they would think and what they would say. Again, sometimes it just sometimes seems mind-boggling And certainly Peter was dissembling here. He already knew these truths. He boldly proclaimed them himself. And I just pray that God give us the grace and the strength. Not necessarily to know everything, but to stand for those things that we do know, that He has been pleased to reveal to us, that He has been pleased to show us, that we have the grace and the courage and the strength to stand for them. And we can only do that by His grace and in His power. And we'll pick up there next time. But again, I think what really got to Paul is he looked around. Here's his close associate Barnabas. You know, what a great disappointment. Barnabas should have known better too. He'd been with Paul. He was there when Peter spoke these words in Jerusalem. And so what was Paul to do? In this circumstance, the only thing he could do was to address these in a very public manner, because these actions had been taken publicly. So he addressed them, he says, before them all. It had gone beyond something that could have been handled in private. And that's good to do that when you can. The Lord talks about resolving things between you and a brother and seeking to take care of. But the time may come, the violation may be of such a sort that there's no other way but to address it publicly and very bluntly, as Paul does here. Well, we'll pick it up next week as he tells Peter, you know, Peter, you as a Jew are living with like the Gentiles. And now you're turning around and you're telling the Gentiles that they ought to live like the Jews. It's like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Again, may the Lord give us grace to live in accordance with the truth that He's been pleased to show us. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 387. He's a wonderful Savior to me. 387.
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was down by fear, Jesus set me free, He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a friend so true, so gracious and so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need in Him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He is always near to comfort and to cheer. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He forgives my sins, He dries my every tear. He's a wonderful Savior. Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. all Savior to me. Sweeter is his grace, the blessing on the way to wonder, Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost and sad, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. It shed abroad upon your people before they were. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that you've preserved in your scriptures. Lord, it's all that we need be complete. And it thoroughly furnishes all good works. Father, may we not lean on our own thoughts and our own strengths, the opinions of men. And Lord, as you've been pleased to reveal your truths to us, may we have the grace and the strength to stand upon them. Lord, not to dissemble, but to act in accordance with what you've taught us. And again, Lord, we give you the glory for all of that, for we realize we're but weak and frail creatures. Lord, but for your grace, there go we. Let us be ever mindful to take heed lest we fall. Father, we pray your healing hand upon those that need that. If you please, that you might strengthen and encourage, Lord, that you might work in lives and hearts and bring about your perfect will is, Lord, we know that you shall. Lord, we thank you for prayer that we can align our hearts and our wills with yours. We might enter in to that which you are accomplishing. And Lord, thank you for one another. Thank you for this, your church. It's for our Savior and his atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.